Morning all. Thanks, Joss. If you have Bibles with you, please do turn to Genesis chapter 18 and keep them open there. If you don't already read your Bible, if you don't have this book, I really urge you to get into it. As we have just heard there, you don't only understand about the nature of God and about how we should live our lives, but this book is so packed full of amazing, strange, wonderful, arresting, life-changing material, you couldn't make it up. You really couldn't make it up. Today, we have a theophany. What the blazes is a theophany, Toby? A theophany, as scholars out there will know, of course, is the instance of a visible manifestation of God to humankind, or to put even more simply, or in simpler terms, an appearance of God to man. We have ourselves a theophany here in Genesis 18. As you might expect, we have many appearances in the Bible of God to man. Many different ones at that. God has just appeared a few chapters earlier to Abraham as a brazier, as a burning brazier. You remember that covenant situation where he covenanted and God appeared as a burning brazier? He appears in Exodus to the whole Israelite nation, of course, as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He appeared to Moses at the beginning of his experience in a burning bush. We see in Elijah, in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, that he appears to Elijah, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in a still, small voice. But on some occasions, and this is one of them, he appears as a man or men. And you may remember another instance in Genesis where Jacob wrestles with a man. And that's another theophany. It turns out he's actually wrestling with a God. Ultimately, of course, God appears in human form as Jesus, but we're not going to attempt to go there today. This would be a very long sermon. So the theophany that we see here in Genesis chapter 18 has God somehow appearing as three men. And some of the theologians have suggested that this is a deliberate pointer to the doctrine of the Trinity. What do you think? You think this is the earliest appearance, earliest reference there? A bit tenuous. But I've, in studying this and dwelling on this passage this week, I've got three things that I want to pull out from this passage of Scripture. And the first is simply a reminder, really. This is a continuation of our Adventure in Faith series. So this latest sort of installation here is just the latest scene or act in that adventure. Are you still on the adventure? Catherine reminded me that when Joss first introduced this series with that stunning video, do you remember that? I don't think I could ever forget that. That guy heading towards that little eye of a needle flying at 100 miles an hour. But she reminded me that Joss called us, if we want to embark on that adventure, to stand. I remember Catherine reminded me that I stood on that day. Did you stand? Did you stand? Are you still on that adventure? Or perhaps have things settled back into the slightly more comfortable, the slightly more normal, the slightly more sedate? You know, as I was reflecting on that myself and I was asking myself that question, I thought about floor leveller. I was even thinking of bringing in some floor leveller, but it's not a desperately dramatic thing. It comes in a tub or a kind of, a little bucket. What the blazes is floor leveller? I know there are some carpet people out there amongst us today, so you know what floor leveller is. Floor leveller is a liquid that you pour onto a floor, typically a concrete surface, that might have holes and cracks and divots and all sorts in, and you pour it on it and it smooths it all out. It makes it all sort of nice and even and level. Well, what on earth has that got to do with our story today? I just thought about the inclination in myself to always want to settle. I start out on an adventure, but it's not too long between sort of living on the edge, living the adventure actually is quite hard work. And I recognize in myself, I wonder if you do too, this propensity just to sink to the lowest spot. Is that you? Do you recognize that in you? That's what floor leveler is. You don't want to be a floor leveler though, do you? You want to be on the adventure still. Well, Abraham certainly is. He's now 100 years old. Sarah is 90. There's still no sign of this promised son for them. They've been waiting 24 years now since God made that promise to them first. And now he steps into another strange encounter with, well, strangers. If you think about it, any encounter with a stranger or strangers is an adventure, isn't it? Anytime you meet someone completely new, it's an adventure because you don't know what is going to happen. It's totally uncertain what is going to happen next. That uncertainty, I think if we're honest, if we look at ourselves, is what causes us frequently to avoid contact with strangers, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen, so best just to be kind of steer a wide berth. It's fear. For others, perhaps it's not fear of strangers. We're not particularly afraid of meeting a stranger, but actually, we just don't particularly bother with strangers. You know, we've got lots of friends of our own already. We've got plenty of people that we spend time with, that we want to spend time with. Why would we spend our valuable and scarce time with with someone we don't even know? But that's the adventure, isn't it? That's the adventure. As people on an adventure with God, we want to move away from the known and the familiar and the secure, and we want to step out, as Joth did once, out of an aeroplane, into that unknown. Because that is what God is calling us to do. As Christians, people, we must know this in our hearts. If we settle for the comfortable, the normal, the secure, there is no way we are going to impact our world for Jesus. Every encounter with a stranger is an adventure. What will this stranger be like? Is he going to be happy, full of beans? Is he going to be sad, or she depressed, or scary, or dangerous even? What will the outcome be? Will it be a one-off meeting and we'll never see them again? Will it be a source of encouragement or blessing? Will it bring hard work to us or trouble? Will a lifelong relationship result? Situation, every time potentially we meet a stranger, is just loaded, is it not, with uncertainty and edge. That's adventure. So if you're meeting and welcoming strangers, you are living the adventure. Are you up for the continuing to live the adventure, church?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Second point this morning is to do with welcome, and is why after a bit of a wrestle I stuck with the title of welcoming the stranger. I thought for a bit about making it adventures with strangers, but I've stuck with welcoming the stranger because I think the welcome that we see here in this text is quite stunning. I'm going to go back and read through now from verse 2. It said, I want to highlight just how far Abraham pushes the boat out here with his welcome. And so let's look out for pointers in this for his attitude. So beginning here in verse 2, it says, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by. Now, I wonder how many of you, if you have a group of strangers hanging around outside your house or outside your tent, perhaps your first instinct might be to go and get your gun. Never mind, go and welcome them. Perhaps others might be a bit more passive and think, I wonder what this is all about. Let me just see what goes on next. Let's see what move they make, and then I'll make mine. How about Abraham? What does Abraham do? It says, when Abraham saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low on the ground. Extraordinary. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me go and get something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Abraham hurries to meet these strangers. He bows down low before them. He brings them water for washing their feet. Do you remember another one of those instances in the New Testament? He gives them shade to rest. Hang on a sec. If he was really going the extra mile, why didn't he invite them into his tent? Huh? Wouldn't that be even more hospitable to invite someone into your own tent? As I thought about that, I wondered if any of us ever been in a tent in the heat of the day in the Middle East. Have anyone ever been in a tent in the middle of in the heat of the day in the Middle East? It's breathless. It's not the place to be. Where you want to be is in the shade, but where the air can get to. Because I've been in the Middle East and I've been in a tent in the Middle East. You just cook. That's not hospitable, actually. Abraham takes them to the most comfortable place for them. He gets them something to eat. A few nibbles, a few throwaway bits. No, he hurries to Sarah for the finest flour. He's 100 years old. He's chief of his household. He would be used to being dignified and, you know, go about everything in a calm and orderly fashion. And yet you have this image of this 100-year-old running to the herd. Now, I know we have a few octogenarians and even nonagenarians among us. My wife told me that's what someone who's 90 plus is called, a nonagenarian. Does anyone else know that? Barbara, you're a nonagenarian, is that right? Amen. What was the last time you ran to do anything? And here we got Abraham running to his herd. He selects the choicest tender calf. He brings out curds and milk. I'm not so sure about curds personally, but I'm sure it was a delicacy for them. And then it's this interesting thing. He stands respectfully at a distance. He served these guys, and then he stands. It's so humble. I know out there amongst you will be a number of folk who volunteer down at the Wells Place Centre, and you will know that Emma Leggett, the Wells Place Centre manager, is big on customer service. Is that not right, Emma? How do we reckon Abraham does on his customer service, Emma? Would this earn him a wow? Big time. The commentaries that I read looking at Abraham were at pains to point out that back in the ancient Near East, respect for the alien and the stranger, and the protocols that you had when welcoming strangers were vastly different from ours. They pushed the boat out. It was a respect. It was part of their custom that they went the extra mile when inviting strangers. So we don't really relate to that. And so I think when we read this, we think this is incredible. Nevertheless, Abraham's attitude and his treatment of the of these strangers, I think, is exemplary anyway. What would have been your attitude? 3 strangers, 3 blokes arrive at your tent or outside your door. Would you be going to get the gun? Would you be kind of peeping from behind the curtains? Would you be barricading the door? Would you be reaching out? Would you be going out to reach out to them? How would you have done on Emma's customer service scale? Well, why is this, welcome that we give people? Why is Emma always on about this, this welcome that we give people? What's the big deal about it? What is all the fuss about? What is this customer service stuff really all about, eh? Or just this. When you greet and invite and serve and respect someone, you give them value. You are giving them value and worth. Now, if they already feel valuable and worthy, then they will simply appreciate your efforts and recognize that you're doing a good job and say, thank you very much, well done. Appreciated that. Very nice. But if they're in a bad place, or down on their luck, or suffering the consequences perhaps of some bad decisions in their life, or poor choices, and they're in a place of shame, and you greet them, and you invite them in, and you serve and respect them, and in so doing, give them value and worth, then you have opened a very different situation. You've opened a door for them to begin a relationship with you that might have a radically different outcome for their lives. Do you understand that, people? Do you understand that? I'm getting the thumbs up from Joe there. Praise God, Joe. Every single one of us, every single time we meet a stranger, every single time we come across someone, particularly someone in that place of need or shame or difficulty, has that opportunity. When you give worth to someone who feels unworthy, it is a vital component to change their lives. If you show interest in someone who does not think of themselves as interesting, you can spark some esteem back in that person where it's lacking. And we have this power, people, and you know it. You have this power. Everywhere you go, every step you take, every stranger you meet, you have the capacity, should you choose to step into that situation and change it. So what happens? I mean, the truth is, we all know what we're up against. We're up against fear, and we're up against selfishness. Those are the things that stop us from reaching out to the stranger, are they not? That's what we're up against. And so you may know that you ought to be on an adventure and do something adventurous. You may know, actually, you could give this person value and you could spark a return to God for that person by reaching out to them. But maybe your fear, maybe your selfishness, maybe even your laziness, you know, overcome or overwhelm you. And we've all been there. We've all been at that point. So maybe there's another reason why I would encourage you to encounter and reach out to a stranger. And it's this. When we encounter, and this is my last point, my third point, when we meet or encounter strangers, we might just be encountering God. Check that out. When we meet or encounter strangers, we might just be encountering God. At some point in Abraham's encounter here, he realized this wasn't just three blokes. This is God. This is God come to visit me. It could have been when he went and bowed down and addressed them as Lord. Perhaps it was when the stranger knew his wife's name and knew what she was thinking. That might have been a clue that, hang on a second. At some point in his wrestling match with this man that I referred to earlier, Jacob realized, hang on a second, this isn't just a bloke I'm wrestling, this is God. It seems that this kind of encounter is not reserved for the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with you, then please turn to Matthew chapter 25. A very, very famous, very powerful passage of Scripture, one which we must not ignore. I'm going to pick it up in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And he's addressing this to a bunch of people they've never seen him. They've just went out there and did this for a stranger. But Jesus is at pains to point out he didn't do it. They didn't do it for the stranger. They did it for him. And they were startled. These people are startled, you know. I didn't realize that. I didn't know that was going on. And yet Jesus tells them that's exactly what's happened. Jesus wants us to take a vast theological leap. When we serve anyone especially the least, those most in trouble, least able to give back, the stranger, we are serving him. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Isn't that an amazing idea? That just going about your routine business of reaching out, of showing love, of showing hospitality, you might have actually shown hospitality to an angel. I hope that does something for you. I hope that gives you a little bit of a spark in your adventure. Next time you're prompted, you know, you see a stranger in front of you, you think, oh, you know, I'm a bit busy, or can I really spend the time, or he looks a bit scary, or she looks a bit troubled. Just maybe you're going to go and show hospitality to God or an angel. Church, are you willing to keep the adventure going by reaching out to the stranger? You're going to encounter one today, almost certainly today. If it's not going to be today, it'll be tomorrow. Are you going to encounter a stranger? Are you going to resist the floor-leveling process? Will you adopt the same attitude as Abraham, our father in the faith, and the same standard that he had in terms of your welcome? Not giving the second best, but going the extra mile. And in so doing, giving that person real value, making them feel lifted, special, valued, of worth. Are you prepared in so doing to meet our beautiful Jesus, or an angel in disguise? Going back to Abraham, he is now told his wait is almost over. Imagine that. He's been given this promise. The promise has been reaffirmed, and yet he's had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And now he's told next year. Imagine that stirring, that excitement. And it's despite the impossibility of the situation. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90, for crying out loud. But their son will be on the way, because nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. In a moment, we're going to sing All Who Are Thirsty. So if I could invite the band and the singers to come up and be ready for that. If you are thirsty or weak today, or if you're a stranger, here to us, or you're in trouble, please come and pray. Let us pray with you and let us minister to you. If you're stuck and think that your situation is possible and there's no way my situation can change, then I'll invite you to come and pray with us. And we will pray to the God who promised that nothing is impossible, and that maybe he will intervene with you. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, if you have not done this yet, if you've not stuck your hands up and said, Lord, I want to be yours, then come and pray with us. Come and share that wonderful news. Come and let us rejoice with you and pray with you. Let's stand and sing.